is knowing.
All right, man, welcome to Crow 777 Radio. This is a pre-intro for episode 568.5. The main episode will carry on with Jason Lindgren and Wayne McCroy. We will be talking directly about the monumental event in April, which is the full solar eclipse. But this is about Mark Devlin, this intro. He's lined up a bunch of speaking dates in the United States, and he signed up with a ticket purveyor that's either censoring him or not functioning properly. He had to go back through all his media to get a new ticket purveyor. So Jason and I are laying this down so that the word can get out that Mark is offering tickets for a number of venues. Welcome, Jason.
And good morning.
Hey, Mark, how the heck are you?
What's up, guys? Yeah, good. Keeping busy. Few challenges to deal with, but, you know, I think they call it life.
So it sounds to me like your initial ticket purveyor is either incompetent or you're being censored.
Sounds that way to me. Yeah, a few people have raised those suspicions. So yesterday, somebody contacted me from Philadelphia saying that they were trying to purchase a ticket to my gig there through this original ticket purveyor. And all that happened was they got to the payment stage and there was just this wheel going around forever saying payment processing, which it clearly wasn't. And a few other people have contacted me since saying they've had similar experiences. I tried it myself yesterday and I got the same thing when I tried to buy a ticket to my own gig. So it's either skullduggery afoot, and this is the new censorship, trying to prevent people from being able to buy tickets to events of this nature, or it's just incompetence on the part of the ticket company. But given that they're one of the biggest out there, and given that they were partnering with PayPal to try and get the processing to go through, we can draw our own conclusions, I guess.
All right, let's get right down to it, Mark. You joined us when we screened Shoot the Moon in New York City. Just give people a brief overview of what you're going to be covering at these events.
Okay, so I've got a series of four events, and they come under the banner of Music's Military and Mind Control Connections. So it's basically my work of the past 15 years, which has specialized in exposing the true nature of the music industry and what it's really used for. And sadly, it's nothing to do with fun and entertainment and letting your hair down, as we've discussed on previous shows, but it's everything to do with mass mind control, social engineering, and the pushing of certain globalist agendas. So I'm going to be unpacking all the information I've got over the course of about 3 hours with these events. I've got shows coming up in Boston, Philadelphia, New York, and New Haven. So I'm sticking to that region of the US because there's only so much I can cover geographically without taking flights all over the place. So really what inspired this was I was a part of Flatoberfest in October in Las Vegas. Jason was out there and a whole bunch of people were coming up to the book desk that I had there. And they were like, oh, what's this? Well, what's all this information? And I realized that a whole bunch of people don't know this stuff. I can often assume that this is common knowledge by now, you know, what entertainment and popular culture is really used for. But it seems a whole bunch of people have yet to get clued up on that information and get streetwise to it. So I thought, well, maybe there's some value in doing some shows in America and bringing this stuff out there. I did a brief tour of Australia in November, which went really well. Went a lot smoother than the organization of this one, I tell you. And Australians seemed really interested in the information that I had. So I thought, well, while I can get into the United States without the requirement for an arm spear, because who knows what's coming back, it's election year after all, I should probably do it. So I'm taking that window of opportunity and coming over there in April.
All right. In 2 seconds, I'm going to have Mark lay down the dates in the cities. But if you're here listening to my broadcast, you shouldn't be clueless to what I'm about to say. We've reached a point where Hollywood, the red-blue political mind spell, music, basically any mainstream entertainment at this point, and I don't care if it's online, it's here to affect your subconsciousness. It's here to try to coerce you into moving away from the beneficial consciousness shift that we are right in the middle of, which is also a milestone is laid down with the eclipse we're about to have in April. These are a big deal. When I was at NYC, I think I got every book Mark had on offer. But Mark, Let's start. Give us the dates and the cities, and then we need to get into our main episode here.
All right. So people have told me that I've chosen some particularly challenging cities to do these gigs in. People have said, why have you picked New York and Philly and Boston, man? You know, and those cities are so woke and so brainwashed and stuff. So I guess that's my challenge, to try and get through to people there. And it's not like the entire city is going to be in that state. So I hope there are going to be people in these places that will come along and listen to this information. So the first gig is Wednesday, 3rd of April. That's in Boston at Union Tavern, which is in Somerville, the Somerville district of Boston. Then Saturday, 6th of April, I'm going to be in Philadelphia at Misconduct Tavern. That's an evening one from about 6 p.m. Following day, Sunday, 7th of April, New York City, bringing back vibes of Shoot the Moon 2019. That's going to be at the Town School on East 76th Street, Manhattan. That's an afternoon one, 2 till 5 p.m. And then the fourth one is Wednesday, 10th of April, in New Haven, home of Yale and Skull and Bones, of course, Connecticut. And that's an evening one from 7 p.m.
All right, there it is. Mark, please send an email with all this information to Rose. We will include it in the top comments for our membership. Other than that, Jason, anything you can think of? Because we need to get into our episode here.
Mark, I would say, after seeing what's been going on the last year, that they've ramped up their whole satanic in-your-face agenda even more. They're just so blatant and ridiculous at this point.
I know, right?
This is all about to come to a head. This is all about to come to a head, and it's not going to be pretty. You're going to find out that all the people that you think are pigs and unrespectable have been basically blackmailed into doing what they're told. They've been put in positions where they've been filmed, drugged and filmed with children or other things that would destroy them publicly. This is all going to be coming out as we go through April and beyond. There will be lawsuits filed. There will be any number of things that bring this to the fore. Now is the time. And what Mark's got on offer can help a mind clue into what's going on. Basically, what this comes down to is, when you walk around in the world, you should imagine that there's a little sphere around you. And whatever you let into that sphere has the possibility of affecting you. That's why this is done. All the negative news, all the satanic music, they want you to let that into your bubble. And once it does, it goes to work. And it works very well on some people, not so much on others. But with that, we're going to jump into the episode. And it was good catching up with you, Mark. All right, man. Welcome to Crow 777 Radio. This is episode 568.5. Jason Lindgren is with me and Wayne McCroy is joining us. The reason it's a 568.5 is because we had a number of episodes already recorded and we didn't want to have to redo all the artwork and the audio to make the numbers match. So we're just calling this 0.5 so we can run it well before the eclipse happens. We're going to be talking about the eclipse, and make no mistake, this is a big, big, big deal. Eclipses are sky clock markers. It's a bit like a second hand and an hour hand tallying up. How can I put this? Way back a long time ago, before insanity ruled this place as it does now, people knew things. They knew things about the sky clock. They knew things about nature. They knew things about alchemy, and they tracked very long periods of time, which is evident in the yuga cycle tracking as an example. But you can find examples of the yuga in every major culture that had been around for millennia. What these eclipses are markers along the way. There are many cycles that used to be commonplace, one of which is the Metonic cycle, typically thought of as maybe lunar most of the time. And it roughly equates out to 19s. I think actually I've seen Metonics being 18 point something years. But when you look at it, you recognize that it's a 19. The reason we have a Soros cycle, which we're going to talk about today, or a Metonic cycle, is because a long time ago, people knew some things about the sky clock and they recognized the cyclical nature of time. This eclipse we're about to have is a marker in a big, big way. Change is coming now, right now, this year, and it's probably going to follow on next year. What's going on in the world is coming to a head, and this full eclipse, by the time we get done talking about it, you're going to recognize that it's not just a run-of-the-mill eclipse that occurs and a few people look at it. we will remember this, I'm sure. Anyhow, welcome, Jason.
And a warm but stormy good afternoon.
Welcome back, Wayne. It's been a while.
Yeah, man, always good to be here with you, too. I always appreciate it.
Anything you want to throw in with regard to the eclipse before we jump in here?
Well, this is going to be a big one, and there's so many different things associated with this eclipse that it just boggles the mind. We threw together some notes here, and we're going to run through it and make some connections, connect some dots to various other things that are happening in the world right now, today. This one's going to make some waves, let's put it that way.
Well, the other thing, you know, if you think back to the Michael Hoffman episodes or even the James Shelby Downard episodes, part of what James Shelby Downard showed us is that Masons built this place and named it. And that's going to crop up here. The paths of these eclipses, where the paths cross from this eclipse to previous eclipses, it's not just random. People are very aware of what's going on in the sky clock. It's just us poor foolish people who got sucked into the Rockefellerization, as I like to call it, roughly 1925 to about 1940 is where we started to lose just about everything that was good. Medicine, knowledge, common sense, respect for one another. In that period of time is where the damage by the vampires that run this joint just went full tilt, taking over schools, what we all learn, homogenizing everybody, sitting you in a classroom where you might as well be in communist China because you're made to be exactly like the person next to you. There is no teaching going on most of the time. Most of the time, it is rote memorization and regurgitation. That is not learning. In any situation where actual learning occurs, the curriculum changes. And the reason for that is because you learn things along the way. But anyhow, I guess we're going to start by reading, Jason. Wayne brought a bevy of notes here, so let's just go at it.
The Prophet Jonah and the Eclipse of Ancient Nineveh. The ancient Neo-Assyrian Empire existed between 911 and 612 BC, and the first king to reign during that period was Adad-Nirari II. Seven generations later, after the reign of Adad-Nirari III, the nation was in disarray both internally and abroad. The outer borders were under pressure and in continual need of defense from the Urartu, as well as the Aramean states located to the northeast. There was also civil unrest and war within her own borders. At this time, the OT king of Israel, Jeroboam II, and Uzziah of Judah regained territories that had been previously lost.
I don't know what we'd do if we started a story and there wasn't a 9/11 in the date. Go ahead, Wayne.
Yeah, always these same numbers crop up all the time, don't they? It's really like a calling card for these people at this point. So we see we have this connection back to the story of Jonah and Nineveh in the Bible. And let's not overlook the importance of the message here that is given in this story. Jonah went there and preached to the people that they need to repent. Well, we're similarly living in those types of times and those types of places today. You could compare the United States to Nineveh in many ways. Same things going on today here that were going on there, as we're seeing even in just the political explanation that's given here. But the important thing to understand is very much like this story that is demonstrated out of the Bible today. We need to be mindful of the importance of these events that happen in the sky clock, because as we'll see, there's a connection here, and it's a big connection. So as we continue through the notes here, we'll begin to connect some more dots.
Should we do the towns before we move through from the map?
I suppose we can do that just to demonstrate to people where the connection lies here.
All right. So basically, you can go online and look up the path of the solar eclipse that's going to happen. And also there will be maps that show the last couple or the important previous historical paths. They basically draw a couple X's. A couple of them are like angling from upper northeast down to lower southwest and the opposite. So wherever they cross, there's X's. But this is where James Shelby Downard is again being confirmed what he said. Go ahead, Wayne. We're talking about this eclipse, but hit some of the names of the towns that are in the crossover and in the path of the eclipse.
Okay, well, in the map showing the shadow of this eclipse that's going to take place here on April 8th, it has in the path various cities of the same name. These cities are Jonah, Texas, Nineveh, Texas, Rapture, Indiana, Nineveh, Indiana, Nineveh, Ohio, Nineveh, Pennsylvania, Nineveh, New York, Nineveh, Nova Scotia, and also in Williamton, Kentucky, there sits a replica of Noah's Ark. And these are all in the path of this current eclipse that's going to take place. Now, if you go back and you look at the map, you see where the 2017 eclipse crossed some of these same areas. In fact, the Ark, the replica of the Ark in Kentucky, is in the path of that, as well as Rapture, Indiana. So we have all of these different similar names of cities along the path of this eclipse. Do you think that's coincidence? I don't buy into that.
It's impossible, Wayne. I mean, one or two, you might start to argue, but this isn't even the complete list. And by the way, the August 2017 eclipse was the last one that I filmed. It was a partial for me here in Rhode Island. And that's when I announced undisputedly that it is not the moon that eclipses the sun. It's the nodes, Rahu and Ketu. You can look them up or talk to an astrologer. The moon is not doing it. It's impossible. If the moon was doing it, I could film it. And I spent years in using every method. But why, Wayne, why is it Nineveh? Why are we seeing that the Masons who built this country recognized the path of a clip and then named every town and its brother Nineveh? What's so important about the biblical Nineveh that would tie to an eclipse?
I think it's a kind of a warning for people. We've really gone very wayward as a nation here. And I think we need to come to terms with that and maybe repent from some of the things that we've done as a nation. So even though we have this political class that runs things here, I think the bulk of the humanity that lives here in this country, they're not on board with what these politicians and aristocrats and everything are doing in this world with our name attached to it. So I think by and large, what this is for is this is to warn the people. You're going to live through some troubling things, but there is hope. And I think that's the ultimate message here. We have this hope because in the story in the Bible where Jonah reluctantly, against his will, went to Nineveh to preach to the people about repentance, and he went ahead and did so, the people of Nineveh, well, they repented. And a lot of that has to do with the signs in the sky that they saw. And this, I think, is ultimately connecting the dots back to that event, because there was an eclipse in ancient Nineveh as Jonah arrived there to give his message. So that's the important concept here, I think we have to keep in mind. There's time to turn things around. We can make a positive out of this. We can recuperate. You see, the thing is, even though the will of the politicians doesn't represent the will of the American people, we as a people can still repent of these things and try to separate ourselves as best we can from them. And hopefully we can see this whole thing turn around and we can have some positive outcomes in the near future. It seems that these technocrats that run this place, they try their very best to leverage all of these principles that we see, these natural inherent energies that are displayed for us in the sky clock. They try very hard to leverage them against us. But if we can stand our ground and repent and realize and understand what's being presented to us here, recognize the signs in the sky, and turn our back on what it is that these power players are doing in our names and disavow that, then I think we have some tremendous hope for having some positive outcomes rather than everything always being negative. There's so much negativity out there being fed into everything. This is a turning point. This is a crossroads. That, I think, is the important concept here that people need to get a grasp of. We can choose which way we're going to go and recognize this as the signpost. It's time to pick a road. Which way are you going on the crossroads?
Why would Freemasons want to do all this stuff based off of biblical ideas?
Because Freemasonry is based in the Bible. It's their book. As a matter of fact, their book ties the whole idea of it more closely back to ancient Egypt. But I have many friends that I was in the Marine Corps with that became Masons or other similar kinds of groups. All of them are very biblically oriented. They're taught that in as they're in their groups, and they're basically men's groups. But you've seen, you know, it's a, you don't see it as much anymore. But when YouTube was early, do you remember the first time someone published one of the old Masonic Bibles that showed the Trinity from ancient Egypt with Horus and all that?
Well, there's the Masonic Bibles. I even have one that shows a lot of that stuff in the beginning.
So basically what you're seeing there, it's the same as alchemy. Nature proves to us what is true, which is the problem we have in the world right now. They're trying, they can't be gods of nature because they can't make it. Therefore, they can't claim ownership of it. It's like every trust ever made. The grantor is the guy who created it, and he owns, operates, makes all the rules. They want to be the gods of this place, but they can't. They can't make an oak tree. They can't make a fish. And so what they're doing is they're using synthetic things, which are a lie. Nature proves to us that a synthetic thing left on its own will disappear and never return again until someone's hands make a synthetic thing again. In nature, everything that is here doesn't need a new battery, and it works as it always was intended, as it always will. So what they're doing is making a synthetic world with technology, with bullshit rules, with all the things that we see right now, because they are the grantor in the trust agreement. They created it. They own it. They operate it. They rule it. And so when you go back to the Masonic Bible, you're looking at the sacred three as one example. Nature proves why three is important. That's why there's a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit, because the creation is, that's what it is. You want to make something in the creation, you better have three or you're not making anything. And when you go back in time, all the way back to Egypt, which is what they always like to point to, which seems a bit like a fallen time, maybe, compared to so many things that we could read about. Like if you, in my mind, if you compared ancient Egypt to ancient, say, India, India would be a far loftier, light-bearing place than ancient Egypt. But what they do is they go back, and instead of bringing Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit with them, they get back to what? Horus and, you know, the Trinity from back then. But it is exactly from the point of view of nature and the creation, the foundation of why they're doing it is proven true by the environment that no one can create, that they want to rule. I mean, that's the best I can answer it.
Yeah, and I'll just add to that and say they like to leverage these natural principles in their to their advantage to achieve the different things they want. And of course, it all has to do with this inversion principle, completely inverting the natural order. They do want to create this wholly artificial system, which they can control and be the gods of, because they understand natural law is inviolable. They cannot violate it. Natural law will operate how it operates. And the thing is, they've kept information about how these things operate from the masses for a long time, because that gives them that advantage. They could leverage these energetic principles in certain ways. And the same thing holds true for these eclipses and these cycles of time that are demonstrated in the sky clock. They know a little bit more about it than what the average person in the public does. And therefore, they could leverage that information to perform different functions in ways for them to achieve whatever agendas or goals that they have. It's no different with this. The only problem is now, with the invention and the advent of the internet, there's others like us who've gotten a hold of a lot of this information and have been able to reverse engineer a lot of this and figure out what it is that they're trying to hide from us. So we understand there are some principles, there are some measurements in the cycles of time that we've largely been ignorant of that some of these people understand. And they've used these cycles of time, the energetic principles associated with them, to leverage an advantage against others. Well, that time is coming to a halt if enough of us wake up to this and understand and realize the importance of what we see in the natural world, the importance of what we see in the sky clock, and how it does factor into events in this world. Now, largely in the West, we've been conditioned to think of astrology and these kind of ideas as nonsense or hokum. And that's all by design as well. Nothing could be further from the truth. These things do have an influence here. And of course, when you go back to the Masonic foundations, you do see that they do leverage the stories from the Bible in different ways because there are inherent spiritual truths there, and they understand that. And these are some of these natural energetic principles that they're aware of. So I think largely some of them, in the naming of these towns, knowing where some of these paths of eclipses may appear later, they may have been putting them there as a kind of a subtle cue for the people, for their minds to wake up. It's an archetype. That's the thing. It affects the human psyche in an unconscious way, but it does plant the seed. And I don't think all the Masons are evil, per se, as many people would speculate. I think there's a lot of good people that get involved with that organization. And
the majority of them, actually.
Right.
It's the leaders that are always the problem.
Precisely. The higher up they get, the more deluded they become with the things that they've learned. And they kind of impose themselves as a type of leader figure and do the things that they think are best for the masses, when in reality, they're just upholding their own self-interests.
Consider the talks we've had about the Yugas. So the people, the richest among us, what get referred to as the Illuminati or the elite, whatever you want to call them, they have all the old records. And who had the old records? The priesthood did. Why did the priesthood have them? Because they kept it from everyone so they could control everyone. But what are their secrets? Their secrets are the truths of nature, mostly. Whether they lie about them or not or misuse them is not really the issue. But this is what kills me. Like, I'll be talking to someone who says, yeah, we didn't go to the moon. And then they'll inform me that they thought they could, but then they couldn't. So they figured it out in 1969. No, contraire. It's the other way around. They knew they couldn't go to the moon the first time they had records from ancient India, from ancient Egypt. They knew all they needed to know. As a matter of fact, I would go so far as to say things like, consider the movie Kundun. I was just talking about it. It's about the life of the Dalai Lama. You can't really find it. You can now on YouTube, but the streaming services don't really run it. You know why? Because China contacted Disney the first day Scorsese started filming and made a problem. They don't want people told the story of what they did to a society that was nonviolent, compassion, religion-based, for over a millennia. Well, come up to some of the things we've covered here, like Shogun. The book Shogun is covering exactly the same thing as the movie Kundun in a different part of the world. It is the early run of the dark side of the force making a play, making a run for the money. I don't think it ever stops here. I think there have been long periods of times when sanity and decency have flourished. But that ain't now. When you look at something like Shogun, the pilot tells the Shogun of Japan, there's this dude named the Pope who owns this island and you and all your people. And he can't believe that that's possibly true. And in the book, he names the papal canon that you can look up to this day that verifies that in that fiction book, what was going on. This is no different. This has been the way we have for as far as we can see. There's dark people. Basically, let's just call it what it is. The freaking Vatican in modern history. In recent millennia, it's the Vatican. Because they were the guy who had all the priests and they got them everywhere. And they stole all the ancient information. But we've got a lot to get through here, guys. Do you want to go in and outline Nineveh and the Jonah tale real quick to tie it to the eclipse, or what do you want to do?
Yeah, I think we should probably tie the story of Jonah to the eclipse, and then we could move on from there, because there are a lot of different thought process.
All right, Jason, why don't you pick it up from the Assyrian Stella and run it all the way down to below the image. Let's just put it all down.
It was during the time of external national upheaval in Assyria that Jonah likely undertook his preaching mission to Nineveh. It seems that even with God, the timing was flawless. Old Testament scholar Dr. Eugene H. Merrill states, "Given these chronological limits, the most likely time for the mission of Jonah to Nineveh was during the reign of Assur-dan III. In addition to being in political upheaval, plague and famine struck repeatedly until the empire was left impoverished and in total disorder."
Hint, hint, hint. Did a plague just do something like that to all of us? Anyhow, go ahead.
"This would have been an ideal time for Jonah to deliver his message of judgment and of the universal redemptive program of the God of Israel. Assyria's own pantheon and cult had failed miserably. What makes the Jonah story even more remarkable is not only the famous episode of him being swallowed by a great fish, but also that he, a foreigner, came to Nineveh, exhorted them to repent and turn to the God of Israel, and they did. Many interpreters and scholars have proposed that because of these factors, the story should not be taken as literally true. However, conservative interpreters see the events in the book of Jonah as historically accurate. D.J. Wiseman writes, "Until comparatively recent times, this line of interpretation was followed by most Jewish and Christian scholars. The latter reinforced their belief in the historical nature of the narrative from the emphasis placed by Jesus Christ on the sign of Jonah as prefiguring his own death and resurrection, and on the repentance of the men of Nineveh in the face of Jonah's preaching as condemning the unbelief of Christ's own day. His assertion that now one greater than Jonah is here would carry little conviction if the men of Nineveh were mythical. On June 15th, 763 BC, ancient Nineveh witnessed a full solar eclipse. The astronomical calculations of this date are certain. Relevant to the Jonah story and the repentance of Nineveh and the king is the role that eclipses played in ancient Mesopotamia and in particular Assyrian culture." Louise Lerner writes, "To ancient Mesopotamians, eclipses portended misfortune, and their dramatic manifestations constituted omens of enough significance to affect the entire land or the king himself. Even a partial eclipse could be as interesting, if not more so, than a full eclipse. Depending on the quadrant of the sun or moon obscured, misfortune was directed towards lands in the north, south, east, or west. Because the moon was sometimes compared to a crown, lunar eclipses especially foretold the deaths of kings. When one evaluates the Assyrian context of the Jonah story, all of the pieces of the puzzle fall into place, and the story assumes a strong place in history." Assyriologist D.J. Wiseman explains, "Jonah's prophecy or message, 'In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown,' reads like the apodosis of a prediction of a type readily understandable to the Assyrians. Since it touched, affected the king, has this sense here rather than as a apex, and was used of divine judgment, he or his message would be brought to the king. The fact that the latter sat on the throne may also indicate that the prophet was received in official audience. The immediate response shows clearly that the message was taken as affecting not only the city of Nineveh, as was obvious from the statement, but also the king and his position." In the same article, Wiseman also cites a letter from an unnamed king, possibly Assur-dan III, to Manokir Assur, governor of Gozan, which says, "Decree of the king, you and all the people of your people, your land, your meadows, will mourn and pray for 3 days before the god Adad and repent. You will perform purification rites so that there may be rest." This decree is very similar to the repentance as described by Jonah in Jonah 3:7-10, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it.
So, a few things here. Make no mistake, a solar eclipse is a negative event. And how do you know that? Well, I learned it the hard way, but basically the way you can remember it, the light's being blocked. You're being cast into darkness in the daytime. I learned it the hard way because in August of 2017, I stared straight into the max eclipse and I saw chaos at a level I couldn't imagine, almost like I could see particles of light ricocheting in every dream. It was not good. It was not good. But here in the old biblical type account, you're seeing a king telling people, don't, you know, neither man nor beast, you don't eat, you don't drink. Guess what? Go to the American Indians and the Hopi teachings. You know what they do during an eclipse? They go inside, they shut the windows, they sit very quietly, and they do not eat or drink. There are plenty of examples, but you see, this eclipse is getting probably, I guess it's not definite, is getting a boost. When totality occurs, four planets are going to be visible. To the upper left will be Jupiter. To the lower right, in this order, will be Venus, Saturn, then Mars. Both pairs mentioned are going to go conjunct not too much later, but there's a wild card. There's a comet that was discovered in 18-something. It was named, as it should have been, back in the 1800s, 12P Pons Brooks. Typically, the first comet that I ever saw with my telescope was called Hale Bopp. The reason it's called that is because a dude named Hale and a dude named Bopp both reported seeing it for the first time at the same time. So now when you go to Pons Brooks, it's supposed to be these are the guys who discovered it. I haven't really looked in, but that's how they get their names. In modern times, it's almost always Atlas or something because automated equipment tends to find them more than people anymore. Coming back to the point, this comet has been renamed by the Western media. They now call it the Devil Comet. They do this because they claim it exploded and left two horn-like protrusions. It is quite possible that during the totality of this eclipse, there will be a comet visible when the sun is blacked out. There is never a time in history when a comet is a good omen. There is no major record from anywhere ever that I have ever come across that isn't saying something bad's going to happen, to include Tycho Brahe. Tycho Brahe spotted a comet, and I don't think we got all the info from it because he said the distance of it, which I never got, but he calculated 3 months forward or something like that to the time when something bad was going to happen based on his knowledge of astrology. Typically, when there's an eclipse, some cultures felt that their king might die. The same thing can be said for a comet. But at the end of the day, just to make the point, if you don't believe how important that the sky clock is and how encoded it is with the Bible, the Christian Bible, then go listen to Jordan Maxwell and get an education. If you think it is chance that a man named Jesus who took the sign of the fish showed up in the age of Pisces, then you're too easily fooled into coincidence. There is no coincidence in this world. What would you add, Wayne?
Well, I would add, I think one of the major takeaways from this whole thing is looking back at this story of Jonah and Nineveh, this is a warning to the leaders of nations. Let's put it that way. They should recognize the signs in the sky and understand they're heading down the wrong path. So this suggests to me there's going to be a shakeup in the political leadership of this nation after the events of this eclipse. A big shakeup. Things are going to change very much. And that's essentially what I read out of that whole thing. But we can't overlook the importance of this comet as well. And these two things in conjunction one with another, there's going to be some negative things that happen, no doubt. But I think we could come out on the other side better for it. Like I said, it's a time of a crossroads, and we have to make a decision, and each of us needs to do that individually. We can't depend upon our leadership, our alleged political leadership in this nation, to do the right things, and I think they're going to suffer the consequences for it, and if they suffer the consequences for it, well, we're most certainly probably going to suffer as well. But if we prepare and understand what it is we're looking at, we could come out better on the other side for it. And we don't have to fall down that same path that these people do. So essentially, it's a big deal. Let's put it that way.
All right, Jason, let's close up with Nineveh and the modern application.
Jonah and Nineveh, an ancient true story with a modern application. In our modern world, astronomical events don't hold very much weight aside from a few astronomy enthusiasts. And when most people think of the story of Jonah, the first thing they think of is of him being swallowed by a great fish, perhaps by a basking shark or a whale shark. This may be appropriate because, after all, Jonah's time of 3 days in the belly of the whale was a foreshadowing of when Christ would spend 3 days in the heart of the earth, or Sheol, or the grave, only to rise again, as did Jonah, on the third day. Christ himself confirmed the historicity of Jonah, and he scolded the unbelieving Pharisees for not believing in the one who was even greater than Jonah. When the Pharisees asked Jesus for a sign that he was indeed Messiah, he responded this way. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Knowing now that a total solar eclipse foreshadowed Jonah's preaching to ancient Nineveh on June 15, 763 BC, it is tempting to note the parallels of Nineveh and our own country. Internal and external upheavals and civil unrest threaten them as well as us, and the need of national repentance and turning to God for mercy has never been greater.
So I would ask a simple question. Everyone listening, does any of this Nineveh, Jonah getting swallowed by a whale or whatever you want to think Jonah got swallowed by, do you think it has a bearing on your life? I'm guessing most of you are thinking probably not. Well, let me ask you this question. Does Disney have a bearing on your life? Has Disney affected your life? You ever seen Pinocchio? What the hell do you think's going on when Pinocchio's maker and Pinocchio get swallowed by the Leviathan? They're re-echoing all these ancient ideas, and they do matter. And the reason they matter is because some people feel they're important, and some people understand the hidden meanings that are in them. And I am dead serious when I say go listen to Jordan Maxwell describe how intertwined astrology is into the Bible. I was talking to someone who knows the Bible probably better than I do not too long ago, and I asked him, is the sky clock have any reflection in the Bible? He said, no, not really. And I said, well, I learned from the Bible that the Pleiades is a sweet influence, and he couldn't believe me. And then he thought about it, and he said, wait a minute, that's in the book of Job. I said, that's right, as is a reference to the zodiac. Now, if you go listen to Jordan Maxwell break down those books of Job, you will walk away with an entirely different understanding of what we were not taught as it relates to the Western religious tradition. For that matter, throw in the devil's pulpit, because there's a man who was basically damn near a PhD trained up in divinity by the Vatican, and he cracked what they were doing. And where did it all go? It went back to astrology. All of it, encoding the sun. How many times have you seen the sun encoding Jesus, or the vice versa, the other way around? It's because the truths of nature are what make the stories of men viable. Basically, what would you add, Wayne?
I would add that there's certainly some context to that, for certain. In fact, many theologians study a discipline called hermeneutics, and this is wherein you could apply different interpretations to different texts within the Bible. And certainly, you can apply the astrological context to that, a hermeneutical study of astrology through the biblical texts and contexts given. And we can see there are truths housed within that. You see, it all harkens back to this idea of the archetype. These are ideas that influence the human mind in subtle ways on an unconscious level, but they are certainly present and they do affect the human psyche. And we resonate with some of these ideas. We resonate with some of these things. We recognize the archetype. We recognize the archetype given by the eclipse, wherein we are cast into darkness for a short time, and usually disaster follows. Same thing with comets. We understand the influence of a comet in the sky. They also are harbingers of bad things. So you recognize it because it's an archetype, and it's not something anybody ever had to tell you. Your mind, on an unconscious level, realizes that there's something bad coming because of it, and it affects you on a conscious level at some point. Now, you can choose to take different courses of action based upon this information. And that's why I say we are standing at a crossroads. This eclipse represents a major crossroads in the modern era. And I think 2024 is going to shake out to be a hugely influential year in the transformation of our society. Whether that's for the good or the bad, I don't know. I can't say. I do see some labor pains that will manifest because of this, but I'm hoping on the other side things will get better.
You know, it's funny too. Think back of all the places and other countries you've never been where, you know, some event happens and world media makes the name of that town or city, wherever it is, famous, like Fallujah. Well, does everyone remember when Mosul was famous in the news? Nineveh was the oldest and most populous city of the ancient Assyrian Empire, situated on the east bank of the Tigris, and wait for it, encircled by the modern city of Mosul, Iraq. These things are recurring. So I'm just going to run through the seven cities one more time that name Nineveh in the path of the eclipse, and the 12 that name Salem: Nineveh, Texas; Nineveh, Indiana; Nineveh Township of Ohio; Nineveh, Pennsylvania; Nineveh, New York; Nineveh, Nova Scotia; Nineveh, Missouri. Here we go with the Salems: Salem, Indiana; Salem, Illinois; Salem, Texas; Salem, Arkansas; Salem, Ohio; Salem, Pennsylvania; Salem, New York; Salem, Vermont. And here's the big one, boys and girls: Salem, Massachusetts, famous for its witch trials; Salem, South Carolina; Salem, Maine; and Salem, Tennessee. It's almost like when they fled England, that place they hated. Remember how much they hated it? They left it to come found this place, and then turned around and named it New England. Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? But let's continue on here, Jason. Wayne, how should we do this whole box as one?
We should probably tie over to the ideas of Little Egypt, because that certainly goes with exactly what you were saying earlier about how the Masons, they use the Bible, but they always seem to tie it back to Egypt. And like always, it does tie back to Egypt.
All right, let's do two paragraphs and then three on the next one, Jason.
The eclipses will form an X over the United States that rests right over a region in southern Illinois called Little Egypt. The exact point where the two paths cross is in the town of Makanda, which used to be called the Star of Egypt. This is also the exact midpoint day of the two total solar eclipses that make an X over America. The eclipse going across our country on April 8th completes both an Aleph symbol and a Tav symbol in ancient Paleo-Hebrew. As you know, the Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet and the Tav is the last. Most people do not realize that Yeshua gave this title to himself four times in the book of Revelation, because in Greek, the title is the Alpha and Omega. In Revelation 1:8, he tells us fully this title: "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." He repeats this in Revelation 1:11, Revelation 21:6, and Revelation 22:13. Four times. Four is seen as a door. Jesus is the door to heaven.
In the same way that the media often uses 44 as death's doors, but never forget that we live in duality here. Four is the stablest of numbers. How do you know? Let's ask nature. Hey, nature, I want to make a really stable chair or a table. What do I need? Oh, nature told me I need four legs for the most stable chair. See how it works? So then the media takes that basic idea and goes to the polar opposite side of it. And this is where people get lost. And this is where people come up with an idea that I don't like that number. That's an evil number. Well, no, it's not. It's a number. It has no, there is no evil number. It's what we do that matters. And so when you consider, this goes on with the book of Revelation all the time, and it drives me bonkers, because what's going to happen here is going to be driven by people with power. Are they going to use what's written in that book, regardless of where you think, who wrote it or where it came from or anything else? When things begin to happen, what will the causes be? Well, if it's a natural cause, it's still on them, because they knew it was coming and they didn't inform us. So basically, they're playing us off because they know that many of us will be biblically centered, that the idea of Christianity will be a major deal in our lives. And if they can implicate the Bible in some way, they know we're all the more manipulatable. But I mean, what would you add, Wayne? I tried to show years ago how the coat of arms of the British family can basically paint the picture of the beasts and creatures in Revelation.
Well, here's the thing. All of these symbols are not inherently evil, and that's the problem. What has happened, though, is people have positioned themselves into places of power in this world, and they've taken and leveraged these symbols and these different concepts against the masses of the people. They've used this knowledge as an advantage for themselves. And what they've done is they've actually set up the inversion principle, because that's what this all is at the end of the day. What has happened, sadly, is those who've ascended to the heights of power in this world have gone to the dark side, and they've taken the information and the symbols and all of these different ideas, and they've inverted them from what nature would have with them against God's plan. So it's the inversion principle at play. They've taken all these things and they flip them on their heads, and they weaponize them against the people, and they keep the people largely ignorant of many of these concepts because it helps them to maintain some of their power in this world, or to further ensconce themselves into power, because that's what they're all about. They want to be the gods of this place in no indistinct terms here. That's exactly what they're looking for. And it's sad because you have these bad people who've ascended to this place and taken control here and kept the masses ignorant of some of these concepts that are essential to understanding the way nature truly operates, kept that information hidden as a means of control over the masses. And that's what they still do to this day. And that's largely what has gone on. But that does not make the symbols themselves or the information itself evil. So the numbers themselves are not necessarily evil. It's the misuse of this tool that has the problem behind it. It's the intention of those who've ensconced themselves in positions of power and carefully guarded that power by keeping secret a lot of this information.
And manipulating us too. You know, our subconsciouses are well, take an example of what we're talking about here. We're talking about the Alpha and Omega. And most people don't recognize that the Hebrew version is Aleph Tav, because we got the Greek version, because they want us to believe that the New Testament was written in Greek. It was not. It was written in Latin, by the way. But to get to the point, think of all the things we grew up. When I was a kid, there was this movie that was scary as hell that everyone watched with Charlton Heston called The Omega Man. Does that have anything to do with the Bible? Well, of course it does. It's pulled right in the title. He's the last man. Alpha's first, Omega's last. So they're basically saying this is the biblical last man on earth. And what's killing them? They all got the monster COVID strain that turns them into these creature things. These ideas have been propagated into our subconscious. And part of the real shame is they know damn well that when everybody's worried the world's going to end, it becomes more likely, because our minds are creating that reality. But they know another thing as well. When people are scared in that way, they don't help each other. It's every man and woman for themselves when you're in fear. And the biggest bitch of all of this is fear doesn't exist until you make it. It has no reality of its own until you create it. And so all these clever tricks of knowing things about the sky clock, knowing things about ancient history, and controlling media and controlling movies and manipulating subconsciousness and getting us to a point where we are now. When you look around, how often do you see a happy person right now? It's not very often. Most people are on edge, and this is all lining up for a reason. But we don't have to contribute to what they're doing. So before we do this, I will say the following. In everything I've ever studied, our lives are proven out not to end when we die in the same way that energy cannot be destroyed. I do not accept that when I die, I cease to be. Whatever it is in my mind or however you want it, that goes on. If that is true, and if you have ever thought along these lines, the amount of time I have spent in this lifetime is a drop in the bucket, literally a minutia compared to how long I have been here and how long I will be alive. My point is this, it's almost like right now we're bean counting for ourselves. We're choosing where we're going to go from here. And I'll say it again, I want to go right. I want to live in a place of compassion. That's what I want. And light. But let's jam in one more paragraph, Jason, in this hour.
The first line of Genesis is comprised of seven words, with the middle word being the Aleph Tav, although it is written in modern Hebrew alphabet now. This is the seven-candle menorah, with the middle candle, servant candle, represented as Jesus, the Aleph Tav. Indeed, in the Hebrew Bible, the Aleph Tav shows up thousands of times. In Genesis, it shows up 668 times by itself. In Exodus, it shows up 651 times by itself, and so on. This shows us that the Bible is all about Jesus, as he is everywhere. Jews do not understand why the Aleph Tav is everywhere, and usually it is untranslated, though sometimes they think it is a punctuation word. They do not have the book of Revelation to see that Jesus shows us it is his title.
Just the fact that you're going into the opening books of the Bible in the Old Testament and finding a thing written so many times, it shows you that it's a big idea. But here's the thing. In the West, the idea of the Alpha and the Omega, we think linearly, most of us. I'm going to go from A to Z. But in reality, I'm going to go from A to Z and then roll back around on A again. That's not what we're taught. I mean, what would you add, Wayne?
Well, certainly it is the cyclical nature of things. It's all encompassing. It repeats. There's repeated patterns. And this is inherent in all of these religious types of texts. We have these same repeated symbols put there for a reason. We have this repetition, and of course, it does point to the cyclical nature of time in and of itself. And we think linearly, but this happens outside of how we would reference linear time. It's all-encompassing. So this is a massive idea, and it undergirds everything. And I think there's an importance to it. And it has to do a lot with much of what we've been taught in Western culture. You see, we've been heavily influenced in Western culture by Christianity, whether we want to admit to that or not. And it is kind of a baseline programming motif that's been used for most of us. The thing is, there are inherent truths there for certain, and it is foundational to how the world truly operates and what the Creator did put in this place. The problem is there are those that have hijacked the nuance and the ideas that are inherent there and weaponized them against us in the inversion principle. And they're the ones that have largely handed us these constructs that we have as our modern entertainment culture, which subtly influence our psyches in ways that we can only begin to imagine. So we have these notions of things always ever inherent, even going back in the religious scripts. The religious scriptures, and even if you look at the different philosophical concepts across the bounds of different cultures, we'll see some of these same things recurring. These are recurring themes because it is, for the lack of better terms, an archetype which influences the human mind. It's something we unconsciously recognize as a natural truth, as a spiritual truth. And that does influence us in certain ways. Now, when you have people that have used this against us, kept us ignorant of these things, and have attempted to invert that process to our harm rather than our good, then that's when it becomes problematic. And that's where we are today, because largely the power structure that's in place in this world has done just that. It's not about us, the public, the masses, actually spiritually growing. It's about keeping us down, tamping us down, so that they can be our superiors. And that's the attitude that's taken hold in this world, in the power structure. And that, I think, is largely the problem. So this does harken back to those things. And of course, these eclipses and these signs in the sky are hugely important, because this is something that happens in the natural cycles of time. And those people that have held this information from us for so long understand there's big things coming, and they're trying to leverage them in the best possible way for themselves, not for the regular person out there. And we've largely been kept ignorant of this, so we don't even make an attempt to transform anything or to utilize these energetic principles in ways that benefit us or help us. So that's the bottom line with all of it. And I know it's a mouthful, but at the end of the day, it's important that we realize this represents a crossroads that we as a culture are standing at right now. And we need to make a decision. And those decisions are individual decisions for each of us to make. We can only choose what direction we take. And we have to be understanding that perhaps there's people that have more influence in society than us that are going to make the wrong choices. And we may have to deal with those uncomfortable truths. But that doesn't affect our choice. We can still choose to take the right path. So that's where we're at right now, just closing up here in hour one.
All right, we're going to wrap up hour one of episode 568.5. When we come back, we're going to quickly get into all the planets that are going to be in play during the eclipse. Mars, Saturn, Venus, the Sun, Moon, Mercury, Jupiter, Uranus. We'll get a little bit into the name of the comet itself, 12P Pons Brook. I'm not real big on using the devil moniker, because that was intentionally put there through the control of mass media. But 12P, you know, that's a 7 and a 3. That's a 10. That is a perfect completion idea. We'll get into what pons means, but I'll give you a hint. What do they call the Pope? He's the pontiff, right? What's that mean? When we come back, we'll get into a couple other things that are astronomically directly related, and we're going to jump into the connection to Little Egypt. Hour one is free to everybody at crow777radio.com. That is crrow777radio.com. Members know to log in for the full episode, and they get access to all the forums. They can create forums, all the comments sections, and the two-hour film called Shoot the Moon that covers all the work I did through my telescope and cameras over 6 years. By the way, I have set up my brand new massive solar telescope, and I will be filming within a week or two. And all of that content, none of it is going to social media. No one's controlling my work anymore. It will all be available on the website to members to use as they wish. With that, we're going to prep up for hour two, and I hope to see you over logged in as a member. This is a big episode. There it is, man. I'd like to wish you all a happy, healthy, and higher-minded new era. Cheers.
Belief is the enemy of knowing.